I like to do in this opening message is to kind of give an overview and set the stage for all the other topics that we will discuss today. You have a program in front of you that gives the topics that Mr. Weber and I will be discussing as we move through the day. But in this first message, which will be short by comparison to the others today, my goal is essentially to set a framework for our discussion of prophecy. Prophecy is Bible prophecy is a fascinating topic, and as witnessed by your attendance here, and you read our publications and the other articles on prophecy that we put out in the United Church of God through the Good News magazine, the other booklets that we have. It has always been a very intriguing topic for people, and within the Church of God tradition and our culture, we certainly have a very, very deep tradition and teaching and of Bible prophecy. So we're following along in that tradition that goes back many decades. Bible prophecy is something that can be very not only interesting, but it can also be tricky, because everyone who gets into Bible prophecy wants to, you know, ultimately know the answers to the big questions, such as when is Jesus going to return? What is the day and the hour? And we're just following in the same questions that the apostles ask. So it's not unusual to ask that question. Other times we want to figure out when certain events that are in the book of Revelation will come and how they will come and in what order. And we want to put, sometimes we want to put faces to some of the people that are mentioned in scriptures, such as the beast or the false prophet or the two witnesses. And we would like to be able to put an actual face to that from a contemporary figure. And anyone who's studied the subject long enough knows that you can get into a little bit of trouble if you get into that area. And so that's one of the tricky areas of Bible prophecy. On the other hand, Bible prophecy is very, very rich in history, in hope, in the promises of God. There is much, much more to the subject than just trying to figure out a timeline or a chart or individuals or various events. There's much, much more than that. And what you will hear today is going to hopefully bring you into a deeper study of certain topics, and hopefully bring it into line with events that are taking place in the world as well, and help you sharpen your understanding of how to watch certain events and how to understand certain events as well. But we're not going to give you any keys or any new understanding that's going to unlock anything that is going to be titillating and intriguing from some of those aspects of prophecy that kind of get people interested at various times and can be a particular pitfall. You're not going to hear any predictions from us. You're not going to hear any necessarily any personalities that we're going to conclusively prove something this or that in regard to anything to you in that way. That's not our purpose. If you read our publication, you understand that. What we should understand as we study Bible prophecy, and there is a great deal from Genesis to Revelation regarding Bible prophecy that deals with more than just end time events. Probably the single biggest event prophesied in the Bible was the birth of Jesus Christ, not his second coming, but his first coming, when you look at all the prophecies regarding that, and prophecies about the beast and the false prophet that are important prophecies as well, they, in one sense, they don't get as much space and press within the Bible as other aspects of prophecy. So it's important we put it all together in a balanced, responsible perspective. And that's what we try to do with all of our writings in the United Church of God regarding Bible prophecy, to be responsible, to keep it in perspective, and certainly to be accurate with what we say. We don't want to get off into speculation. I've been a member of the Church of God or attending since I was 12 years old. And the very, very first time I heard a sermon preached in the Church of God, it was on the subject of prophecy. And it scared me to death. I can go on and on and on about that, but it scared me to death. So I've cut my eye teeth, so to speak, in this church on the subject of prophecy, and have appreciated what the Bible has to say about it. And as a managing editor of this publication, we try to, I try and have always worked to have a responsible, balanced perspective on the subject that keeps us on the edge in terms of trying to understanding our times in the future, but also helps us to know how to live each day in a right way, in a godly way, so that we don't get unbalanced in our whole approach. What I'd like to do is take you in a very brief overview here for a few minutes through a section and a few passages of Scripture that I think help us to accomplish exactly what I'm talking about. If you will, turn over to 2 Peter toward the end of the New Testament, and let's look at a few lessons that the Apostle Peter wanted to leave with the members of God's church in his day, perhaps not fully understanding just how wide-reaching and far-reaching his words would be, because we're reading them today and we are learning from them as well. God's Spirit inspired what Peter wrote here that day in order to keep people in the faith, in a sense, leaning forward in their times and understanding what is taking place. There's three short chapters. I'm going to just go through parts of chapters 1 and chapter 3 here of 2 Peter because of what he has to say and what he is endeavoring to teach everyone. If we look very quickly at verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says here, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." These are Christian qualities. These are essential, basic qualities of life that help us to escape the corruption that is in this world, as verse 4 mentions. And this is where Peter begins and with his audience. And he says in verse 8 that if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's goal was certainly to shepherd his people into the kingdom of God. That was the goal. That is our ultimate hope and goal in life, is to be a part of this kingdom. And he begins by saying, if you do these things, if you will cultivate these qualities, these virtues of patience and godly kindness and love, and what he mentions here in verses 5 through 8, then that's a lifetime of growth and development in Christianity, in character, in developing godlike nature. And he says, if you'll do this, you can have that hope assured that was going to help us make an entrance into the kingdom of God. Keep in mind, and this is one point, if you want to kind of lay down some foundational points for our whole study today, the kingdom of God is the ultimate prophecy. That is the ultimate event. The ushering in of God's kingdom on this earth at the return of Jesus Christ and the restoration of all things. Everything else that is prelude to that, that leads up to it, to the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, the events that Daniel and Revelation get into some details about, even though those details don't give us as much information as we would like, all of that is prelude to the kingdom of God. They're going to happen. They're going to be some very troublesome events. I'm going to talk a little bit later today about the king of the south and out of Daniel chapter 11. Those things are going to happen. They are ahead of us. But understand, every one of those events, whether it is the mark of the beast, as Mr. Weber is going to discuss, those are nothing more than passing milestones or stepping stones to the ultimate event. Now, we should understand them. We should watch for them. We should seek to understand in our own time and way how to learn from those events and what they tell us. And if those events will take place in your lifetime and mine, we certainly do not want to partake in any of those. But understand that they are going to ultimately pass. And God's kingdom is going to come. And it's that kingdom which is beyond all of the bad news of this world, this present evil world. And which is to come before Christ's return, which is going to get a whole lot worse, it's going to be a major thunderstorm that's going to erupt upon humanity. And the clouds are gathering. And when it erupts, it will be a time of trouble unlike any previous in world history. But it will pass, because the light, the coming of Jesus Christ, will usher in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. That's what we want to keep focused, and that's our goal, to understand. That's our goal to figure out. Jesus Christ, God the Father, are the personalities we want to focus on, and we want to be like, and we want to figure them out in our life and be like them. And if we do, then all the other will take care of itself. And we'll watch that, and we'll certainly learn everything that we can. So stay with me through the day. I'm not trying to sidestep any issue, any of the hard issues or matters of prophecy, or to, you know, take a watered-down approach to it. But all of those things will take care of their fulfillment in their own time and way, and God will do that. And we have a responsibility to watch and to understand, but ultimately we want to keep our eyes focused upon the kingdom of God. Now Peter goes on here in verse 12, and he says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Peter knew he was coming to the end of his life, and he described life as a tent. How many of you have done camping in your life? Gone camping. You've got some beautiful spots around here, obviously, to do that. How many of you like to camp? Oh, good. I'm glad many more hands, you know, hands stay up. You know, some people camp and they don't like it, but they camp anyway because they have to. But I'm glad, you know, I've camped all my life, and Boy Scouts, and, you know, just recreational. And I love camp. I like to camp. I haven't done as much of it in the last few years. You know, when you put a tent up, and today with the materials and the fabrics, the tents are awesome. I've got a multi-room tent that I've only put up once in my backyard. I haven't even camped out in the woods in it. It's got three or four rooms in it. And I was just passing it on the store one day, and it was marked down to, you know, dirt cheap. I said, oh, I got to have that. The picture looked great. You know how camping pictures look really great? Pristine forest, crystal clear lake, one tent, nice wood fire going up. I don't know where that site is. Every time I go camping, it's Tent City. You know, everybody else is out there trying to get a little bit of the picture of the perfection of a pristine wilderness, and we're all out there, you know, tent peg to tent peg in a campground. But you put up a tent, and it, you know, for a night or two or three, it can be a very enjoyable abode for us. When you strike that tent, the morning you're going to leave camp, that tent just collapses. All the air goes out of it, and it goes right down. And today, with the materials, we can roll that tent up into a very small little pack, stuff it in there, and throw it in a backpack on our backs. And there's nothing there, so to speak. Life is like that tent, Peter says. And he says, I'm going to put off my tent. And my life and all of its hopes and dreams and all that I've accomplished is going to just collapse onto the ground. And yet he wanted to leave his people with certain principles to understand regarding life, and certainly their times and the events of God's word. He said in verse 15, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And this is his last words in that sense. And what does he go into in verse 16? We did not follow, he said, cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter was one of the three, along with James and John, who saw Christ transfigured on the mount. And they heard the voice of the Father. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And so it is a sure prophetic word. It's not uncertain. It is not vague. Prophecy is certain. It is certain in its fulfillment ultimately. And God knows the details and has not always revealed them to us. I'm confident that He will, as we need to know, as His people need to know, as events get closer to the fulfillment of certain major prophecies. But God will reveal that in His time and way. And I think to those that are watching and sincerely seeking to understand, and it will give light as this morning star. Knowing this first, he says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is another important key. No prophecy is of any private interpretation. Now, again, people read these, and we've read them in ourselves in the past, and sometimes we'll go to a mistake of making a private interpretation about prophecy without using sound biblical explanations and scriptures back and forth to buttress everything. Sometimes people want to get into a private interpretation of prophecy. And that's sometimes where mistakes are made. And the reasons can be many as to why a person might want to make certain predictions or to go off and here and there. And sometimes I think that has been done in sincerity, but misguided sincerity as well. And then sometimes it may be done by individuals out of vanity, by a desire to have secret knowledge and through that knowledge make one feel superior spiritually to someone else or to get a following even after them. That has happened as well. And those things Peter is saying should be avoided. It is not of any private interpretation. It came by the inspiration of God's Spirit upon holy men, various prophets, various individuals, even some women along the way who were given understanding as well. And these servants of God through the ages were moved by God's Holy Spirit to make certain pronouncements on specific events or patterns and events of their day. And as God saw fit, those were rolled into Scripture to give us knowledge and understanding. But it all comes by God's will through His Holy Spirit. That is a very important key to understand and must be always compared with Scripture throughout the Bible. Now let's go over to chapter 3 of Peter. He said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle," verse 1, "in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" So Peter knew that in his own day, and as it was to advance, there would be scoffers, people who discredited any and all aspects of Scripture, spirit world, the idea of God, who God was, who Jesus was. He dealt with it then. You can be certain that they dealt with arguments to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From the very day that He walked out of that tomb, there were disputes. There were those who said they've stolen His body. And those continued, and they fought that rear guard action against that and many other statements about Jesus in their own day, about His own divinity, His own parentage. All of those were there then, and they are with us even to this day. We live in an age of doubt, skepticism, and scoffing when it comes to matters of the Bible, of God, of Jesus Christ, of the resurrection, of certainly the second coming of Jesus Christ. We are in an age of doubt. This was the first year in the last three or four. I kind of watched and was waiting just before Easter a couple of weeks ago to see what new revelation would come out, what new book, what new find that would serve again to discredit Jesus Christ or some aspect of the Bible. We've had things like a tomb being found a couple of years ago. There was National Geographic magazine down in the States put out a book a couple of years ago, The Lost Gospel of Judas, they called it. You may remember that, which purported to then explain an alternative version of the Gospels according to Judas. And those are timed to come out during the holy season. But this year we didn't have anything that broke on the scene. They make their mark and then they pass. Of course, we had the Da Vinci Code, which was a best-selling book, and a movie that was made that purported to discredit the entire concept of Christ being divine and his parentage and lineage in that way, and that whole story, which continues to, again, influence people's minds. But at the heart is a scoffing that is intended to discredit God, the Bible, Jesus Christ, and the truth of God. Peter saw these things in his day and knew that these things would increase as we come toward the end, in the last days. Now, verse 5, for this they willfully forget. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, a willful forgetting. That implies a conscious desire to forget the subject or deny God. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The promise of God has not failed, and it will not fail. God is not slack concerning his promise, and his promise is ultimately, as defined by Peter back again in chapter 1 and verse 11, to give us an entrance into that everlasting kingdom. That's the ultimate promise that we have. And God's not going to come up short on that. Now, we might come up short on some of our speculations and some of our predictions and even some aspect of our life. You and I will come up short. We might be a little slack. And by God's grace, he will forgive, because it is his desire that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. When Jesus first went preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, as we read in the Gospels, Mark 1:14, for instance, is a classic verse, he preached repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is God's desire that mankind change and turn to the word of God, to the law of God, and to reliance on God and acceptance of Jesus Christ, and to come to repentance, to change our life, so that we might become godly in that sense. That's God's ultimate goal. And prophecy, if it's approached and studied from that perspective, will keep us balanced. That it helps us to have a certain urgency about our own life and our own time. And we're living in the year 2008. And we don't know how many more years before these events are going to take place. We can run our speculations, we can run our calculations, and we may be right and we may be wrong. God knows. For many of us in this room, we will die and be in the grave before Jesus returns. And that will be our place of safety. That will be our place, you know, in a sense, holding until that event. And these events we will read about in retrospective, at some point, at a time when we come up in the resurrection, and then we'll see how it all came together. And so we have to keep that in mind, that our lives have got to be motivated where we are, when we are, by the truth of God, by the times in which we live, and yes, by an understanding of prophecy. And we do live in very interesting times. I'm not saying that we've got, you know, another 1,000 years. I certainly hope not. We are in some unique times in world history, as we will see as we go through today. But we keep that far distant perspective of the kingdom in mind, And we have to realize we have to live today. And repentance and change are the key. Now, Peter goes on here in verse 10, and he does something that's interesting, is because he kind of he brings together a number of events that we can, you know from various scriptures will play out over a period of epics. And he kind of brings it down into a word picture here as he draws the image of the day of the Lord for a point. In verse 10, he says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, he just encapsulates a number of events and time periods to make a statement, and that it's going to come and it's going to happen very quickly when it begins to roll out. As a thief in the night. And the heavens melting, and a great noise, and a fervent heat, and everything burned up. I mean, you talk about global warming. This is global warming taken to a biblical proportion. And, you know, nothing we can do is going to reverse this effect. Okay? And this is not going to be man's fault. This is going to be God's doing when this takes place. But his emphasis is on it like a thief in the night. It will happen and it will come quickly when it takes place. And his point is in verse 11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" That's the point. Underscore that right there in verse 11. Throughout whatever else we say today, Mr. Weber and myself, whatever else you will read on the subject of prophecy in any publication of ours, in any future sermon, in any future study, this is really how we should write, how we should think, how we should read about and study the subject of prophecy as we think about the events of the day of the Lord. And again, if you want to try to, you know, put together a little scenario to try to put the various pieces of Revelation and Daniel together, that can be fine. Just keep it in perspective and be balanced about it. Realize that a lot of men, even Daniel himself, went to his grave not fully understanding every aspect of what he had been privileged to see in vision. God said, "Go your way, Daniel. You're going to sleep with your fathers. And these things will happen." But this is the reason. Prophecy, the scriptures, the stories, the word of God should motivate us to, as I say, kind of live life leaning forward a little bit into the wind, into the times. Understanding the times in which we live, but yet looking to the horizon for God's kingdom that is going to come, that sure kingdom, and living today in holy conduct and godliness. Prophecy should motivate us to be good people, treating our brothers with godly love and kindness, treating our neighbors as we want to be treated, living in the quiet moments of our life by the character of God, holy conduct and godliness. That's what Peter says. You understand your times, you understand these events, then you should be motivated, you should live like this. This is how we should approach the subject of prophecy. And never ever forget that. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's it. We look for that kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And if we endeavor to model the virtues of 1 Peter chapter 1, of self-control and of perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, then we will have a faith and an assurance that we will be in that time of the new heavens and the new earth, because that era will be marked by righteousness. And those who are righteous will dwell there. That's what Bible prophecy is all about. That's why we watch. That's why we study. That's why we get intrigued at times. But in the total purpose of it all, keeping it in proper perspective and a proper balance. And if we do, then we will be in that ultimate kingdom of God. And we will have the right approach.